10, verse 15 through 16 is where we're going to be beginning in those verses today. We had been studying about how Paul was talking about the importance of sharing the gospel, how beautiful are the feet of those who publish the gospel of peace and so on, and we're continuing that thought for today. As we read verse 15 through 16, would you read along with me as it says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Brother Nathan, would you mind asking the blessing upon this message this morning? Paul here is quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and verse 1. But I want to read 2 and 3, the verses after 1, to kind of put it in context of what he's actually referring to. And here it says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." This is pretty interesting to me because, and particularly what it says, he has no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. You know, he was just an ordinary-looking fellow. And years ago, there was a movie called Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I thank the Lord for that movie because it was one of those movies that started me thinking about my need for a Savior. Just remember what Paul said. He said, "Some preach Christ with contention, others of goodwill. I just thank God Christ has preached." And sometimes the movie in Hollywood's depiction of Jesus Christ is that of a light-skinned, blue-eyed, long-haired with a beard. But the fact is, Jesus was Hebrew. He was more than likely dark-skinned. And he probably had common to the Jewish people is a long, hooked nose. That's pretty common. But, you know, the fact is he might have been just an average-looking guy. He might not have been even good-looking. But there was something about him. There was something about him. And the Jewish people had the opportunity as a nation here to see the miracles that Jesus performed that testified to the fact he was the Messiah. They had the scriptures. They had what the prophets foretold that Jesus fulfilled right to the very letter. The Bible says he dotted every I and crossed every T. Everything was accomplished. He fulfilled all righteousness. But they still did not believe. They still hardened their necks and were stiff-necked toward the Lord and would not believe. Well, people are still the same today, both Jew and Gentile. We have the Word of God so readily available to us that most people not only refuse to believe the report, but they refuse to even hear. They've got their ears stopped. The truth is that report is any testimony that is in agreement with God's word. You see, God has given his testimony, his report, and he speaks about it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, where he says, "If we have received the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life and that this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know and that you have eternal life,
and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, there's a move today. It's been around for a long time. As a matter of fact, one of the early founding fathers, Origen, believed in this, a universalism, that we're all going to end up in heaven. Well, that might sound nice. That might sound flowery. It might sound, you know, like, oh, wow, that's great. That means I can go do whatever I want to do, right? And still make it to heaven. But that is not what the Scriptures teach, folks. The Scriptures teach very clearly that we are to depart from evil. In the book of 1 John, it tells us that anybody who continues to sin, it says they do not know God. They've not been born of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of Christ within them will not allow you to continue to live in sin. The thing that frustrates me and disappoints me probably more than anything, and I'm sure the same thing is true with you as a believer, is that when you try to share with the ones that you love the most, for the most part, they reject the gospel message. You bring it up time and time and time again, and still they're not willing to accept it. Well, the thing is Jesus, he experienced the same kind of thing. He came to his own, the Bible says. His own brothers, the Bible says, they didn't believe in him until later on. We don't know if even all of his brothers came to know him as Savior. We do know that James did. But the truth is, the Bible says he came to his very own and he was rejected of his own. Most of you are familiar with John 1:11. It says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. You see, but the thing is, God still held them accountable. The fact that they did not receive him. He didn't say, oh, we're all going to end up in heaven. You must receive the Son, because the life is in the Son. They should have known, and he held them accountable. As a matter of fact, when he came to Jerusalem, in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44, it says this, now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. He wept for a reason, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. I think about our loved ones and our friends that we've witnessed to us, and you could say the same thing. You know, your heart breaks for them because they could have known that peace and that joy and they have that security of knowing and understanding that there's a place in heaven for them because they're accepted in the Beloved. He says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Folks, I believe God brings a day of visitation within the hearts and lives of every person. I believe there is a day of visitation where God says, I'm going to present myself to you. Like Joshua, I put before you life and death. Choose you what you will serve. Life or death. The life is in his Son, you see. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 12 says, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Now, why do you suppose he said this to them? It's because there's a lot of people who are watching your life. And a lot of people will use that as an excuse not to come to the Lord. It goes on to say, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, it's so important for us to have good, right conduct. Be above reproach. Go the extra mile, even. We need to be bright, shining lights, you see. Because sadly, there are many who have hardened their hearts, just as the Israelites did. Now, as I said before, we are blessed to live in this country where the gospel is so available. Did you know that there are over 600 Christian radio stations, 450,000 churches, a total of 25% of which are Protestant churches in this country. But the tragedy of this and the reality is that after the age 19, the probability of somebody actually accepting Christ as their Savior is just 6%. How sad is that? 6%. How important is children's ministry? Amen? Very important. So the question is, what does the Bible tell us about why people don't accept the gospel of Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world," and when it says God there, it's with a small g, it's speaking of Satan, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, Satan does all he can to shield people from understanding and to gaining that knowledge of who Jesus is and to acknowledge the good news. And as we read on, it really tells us what that good news is. In verse 4 and 5 and 6, it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See what happens when a person who is a seeker, in other words, someone who's not yet a Christian, when they begin to read the Bible or to participate in a Bible study, or hear a preacher talking about this kind of imagery that we see here of a light shining in a person's heart, it's to help them to understand their need for Jesus Christ. That when that light begins to shine in their heart, there's a hunger, a yearning for something greater. And that which is greater is the glory of Christ. The glory, the excellencies of Christ that we've just mentioned. "For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's the glory, and the enemy wants to keep us from seeing that glory. And if we're not careful, he will put blinders on our eyes. You know, I've often thought, why do people, after they can come to church, hear the message year after year, decade after decade, and still never make that commitment to Christ? And young people, what is it? Somebody wants to say, "Yeah, I had a drug problem whenever I was a kid. I was drugged to church," you know? Why is it they don't acknowledge the truth of the gospel? Why? And it is simple. What we've just shared with you. Satan has blinded their minds and they don't realize it. I want to illustrate how Satan blinds a person's eyes to the glory of Christ by reading a portion of an interview between BeliefNet.com and Marilyn Manson. And this was right prior to when Manson was going to go to the area where Columbine High School was and do a concert. And again, the intention here is not to beat up on Marilyn Manson, because he really hasn't said anything that's not any different than a lot of, you know, normal people that you talk to on the street. But this is what's in a lot of people's hearts. In this article, it says, "Shock rocker Marilyn Manson will pepper his show with Bible verses rather than stay away from Colorado, as religious groups had hoped. This way, fans will not only hear my so-called violent viewpoint, but we can also examine the virtues of the wonderful Christian stories of disease, murder, adultery, suicide, and child sacrifice," he said in his statement. Now, that seems like entertainment to me. That's what he said. So it was really a mockery, mocking. You see, the people of the Columbine High School area were protesting because apparently the two boys that actually did the shooting were fans of Marilyn Manson, you know. There's a lot of kids who have gotten into the messages of a lot of these hard rockers and rap and so on. It's the message. And they have become violent. They don't realize that there is a spirit behind it, you see. And they're deceived by the enemy. And this is just an illustration of how Satan puts blinders on people's lives. Unfortunately, he's also used self-professing Christians to be a stumbling block in a lot of people's lives. That's why it's so crucial for us as believers to grow up and be mature in the faith. Because people are watching our lives, folks. There will be a lot of people who will not even enter into the front door of a church, will never trust in Christ, simply because they have seen other Christians, how they treated other Christians or treated other people. Now, that excuse won't fly when they stand before the presence of God. But still, we as believers need to make sure that we don't do anything to bring a reproach upon the Lord. Do anything that would hinder somebody from coming into relationship with Christ. When the God of this age blinds people, usually what they simply see is religion instead of a relationship. They see slavery to a belief system instead of freedom. They see their bad experience in a church as a kid, and they don't see the new life that Christ has promised them if they truly believe. A lot of times they'll see Jesus as a weak figure. They'll see him simply as a statue on the wall or in a cathedral or maybe a picture of Jesus in a painting, a gold figure on a cross. But that's not Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible says he's light, pure light. In him there is no darkness at all. If you want to see a description of Jesus and what he's like, look at Revelations 1, 12 through 17. This is when John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And while there, he had several visions of the future as he wrote the book of Revelation. But it all began with the Lord appearing to him and speaking to him. And this is what he saw. He says in verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like, listen, the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me and saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last." The Bible tells us in 1 John 1 and 5, "For this is the message which you have heard from him, and that we declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." John, speaking in metaphorical ways, is describing the light of the glory of his presence. When the light of the glory of God's presence begins to pierce a dark, hard heart, he makes manifest the things in you that may not make you feel comfortable. But they will be the very things that will cause you to say, "Lord, save me. Save me." Most people take the attitude, "I'm a good person. I'm a good person. When I stand before God, surely he'll let me into heaven because I'm a good guy." That's not the way God saves. And he's already concluded in the scripture that there is none good, not one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is what? It's light. Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That light is knowledge of the glory of God. That light comes from Christ himself. He likes every man that comes into the world. The Bible says God has given everybody a measure of faith. Within everybody is the ability to be saved. But you see, you have to unstop your ears and you've got to take the blinders off your heart and your mind to receive. God causes this light of His presence, His face, His Son, to begin to make things in our lives manifest. Things that we think that we've hidden from God and men. And it is that light that exposes our deeds that causes one to cry out for a Savior. John Piper wrote this illustration. He said, "The Son of God's glory is made to shine at the center of the solar system of our soul. And when it does, all the planets of our life are held in proper orbit. But when the sun is displaced, everything flies apart. The healing of the soul begins by restoring the glory of God to its flaming, all attractive place in the center of our lives." I believe that to be true. This light is seen in the face of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because He is the life. As I've looked at the Psalms, I see that there are even blessings where it says, "Cause Your face to shine upon us." I was studying and I came across Psalms 80. In Psalms 80, it says three different times, "Restore us, O God." This is Psalms 80 and 19. "Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause Your face to shine, and we shall be saved." That's the result of God causing His face to shine upon you, is salvation. And I believe that this is what this is talking about here. But I believe it's not only just initial salvation experience. I believe that God wants to give us the illumination from the face of His Son so that we can continually be a reflector of who He is to the world in our everyday experience. Listen to what it says in Psalm 67, 1 and 2. It says that very thing. It says, "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations." Now the point I want to make here is that yes, people need to get saved. But people also don't need to just stop there. We need the face of Jesus Christ to shine on us continually so that we can reflect Him. And it's very sad that a lot of people are allowing the light to go out. The answer to unsaved loved ones and families and friends and how to minister to them to get them to see the light is you've got to be a light yourself. It tells us in the book of Matthew 5 and 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Folks, we need to remember that the gospel is not about us. It's about Christ. And make sure that our life is shining through for His glory. And then I believe that another way of shining is to pray, because God never, ever gives us permission to stop praying for people unless, of course, they're dead. And then there's nothing you can do. But while they are living, lift them up and pray for them. Above all, don't be afraid to share God's Word. His Word is light. It's the seeds that God wants planted in people's lives. That's why it goes on to say in verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We need to plant the seeds of light in people so that what is darkness in them can become light. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church because of the fact that they were, how do I put this to say that they were dim-witted, you might say? They were of low wattage. I was thinking about this the other day. These new light bulbs that we have, you know how they kind of blink on and off, and then all of a sudden they'll come on and they're just dim? I thought, man, that's like a lot of Christians, isn't it? They're on and off, and then all of a sudden they come on, but they're real dim still.
God wants us to shine bright. He wants you to be 100%, 100 watt, Holy Ghost filled, shining for Him. Amen? Amen? That you might be an effective witness to people so they can see clearly the right way, that there's no cause for stumbling. And so Paul says to this church that was very carnal here, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving as mere men?" He says it's like the power is about ready to go out. "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." You see the metaphors that he's using here. You know, you might say that we are kind of the power plants for God to supply the light for people. "According to the grace which was given me to as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." You see, we've got to lay the foundation. People may be a little bit dim, but as long as they're on the foundation, they can begin to build up that wattage, you might say. It's important for us to, as believers, to realize that we're not saved according to our works, but we're saved according to our faith. But the Bible tells us very clearly in James chapter 2, verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.'" Folks, I believe it's not just a matter of just living the life, it's telling people too. Do you know telling people is a work? It is. And the Bible tells us that we're to open our mouth and we're to declare the gospel by working out our salvation with fear and trembling, so to speak. Billy Graham, he put it this way. He said, "What it's like is taking in the word of God produces a faith. It's like breathing. Works and taking the gospel out to other people is like breathing out." That's the way it works. Faith works. You see, you can't do the works without the faith, because it takes Christ to do the work. One night there was a pastor who was at the hospital. He's walking down a semi-dark hall. There's no people around. Then all of a sudden, a man came out, running out of one of the patient's rooms. And he said to the pastor, "Pastor, I'd never seen him before." And he said to the pastor, with joy on his face, "She's going to make it. She's better. She's going to make it." And then he went on his way down the hall. And the pastor had never seen this man since, and never saw him before. And he doesn't know really what he's talking about. But apparently somebody near and dear to him had just received good news, and he couldn't wait to share it. It just flowed from him because he had received good news and he wanted to share it. If you've received good news, shouldn't we be doing the same thing? The church in America is sick. It's woefully slack in the sharing of the Word of God. Mostly it's because of what it says in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12 through 14, it says, "For by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the principles and the oracles of God, and have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We're told to grow more brightly. It's not just getting initially on the foundation. That's important. That's the most important thing. But we're to take heed how we build upon the foundation. And
And I believe that means that we increase our wattage, amen, so that we shine more brightly to others. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God dwell in you a little bit. Is that what it says? Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's so important because people are watching. And it is so sad that there's so many people who don't have the knowledge of God. And Paul even rebuked the Corinthian church. He said that not everybody has the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. I think the same could be said today of the church as a whole. It's amazing how many people know so little about the Word of God. Jay Leno is the host of the Tonight Show. Likes to go out on the street, does the men on the street interviews. Anybody ever see those? And one night he called some young people to ask this question about the Bible. Can you name one of the Ten Commandments? He asked two girls. The right reply, one reply was freedom of speech. And then he said to another one, complete this sentence, that he who was without sin, and her response was, have a good time. Then Mr. Leno turned to the young man and said, according to the Bible, who was eaten by a whale? The confident answer was Pinocchio. Now, while these answers might seem humorous, they are also tragic. They're tragic. So we see the importance of speaking God's word to people. We need to reiterate it over and over again to our loved ones, our families and friends. Let them hear the word of God and allow it to produce that faith in their heart. It is light when you speak it. Christians, a lot of time, who know the Word of God and who share the Word of God, find themselves becoming discouraged because we find that the sociological turn now is grown cold against Christianity. But listen to what Paul says next, verse 18 through 21. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? For first Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You ever stop to think about how difficult it is to hold your arms up for any length of time, your hands? We got the story of Moses, how that Joshua and Hur came and helped him hold his hands up. But the metaphor is there for a reason, because it's difficult and people get ready to give up. Sometimes you shared and you shared and you shared. You just want to throw up your hands and give up. Forget it. What we need to remember is Jesus' hands are still outstretched. Amen. For everyone. We need to keep on speaking. Keep on sharing the word of God. Galatians 6 and 9 gives us this admonition. Let us not grow weary in while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. And folks, I'm telling you, there's nothing better than to see someone respond to the gospel. See somebody respond to your witness. Paul spoke about the Thessalonian church this way when he said, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, for this reason I also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as the word of truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so we find that Paul brings these Old Testament prophets, and he shares with them, shares about them, how that they found themselves discouraged too. And folks, nothing has changed. You can get really discouraged because people simply do not want to hear. Remember these words from Jesus, and with this we'll close. It's important for us to understand that we're continue to be a light, even though we're tempted to be put out and not share. Luke chapter 8, verse 16 through 18 says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter in may see the light. Has God lit a lamp in you? For nothing in secret will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. It's so important for us to remember that if we begin to grow cold in our spirit, the things will begin to be taken away from us. But if you have, more will be given to you, and you'll shine more brightly for him. Luke chapter 11, verse 33 through 36 says something similar. No man, when he has lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light that is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore is full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when a bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. God wants you to shine brightly. Amen. Don't be tempted to allow darkness to overtake you so that you do not shine for him. Don't be tempted to give up. Keep pressing in. Keep hoping. Amen? Amen? That's the message. That's the faith lesson I believe that God has for us today. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we're going to real quickly distribute the communion elements.